As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 1257. And one note of correction, Paul's question about present and past tense reminded me there's a little typo in your, if you're using your outline in the bulletin. The second point, you can scratch the D off of the end of encourage. That's supposed to be an imperative, not a past tense. So, well, this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 to 18 of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter. As we begin this morning, we're actually going to begin by reading in chapter 4, verse 1, and read this chapter in its entirety to remind us of the context of these verses. So hear now the word of God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. As we consider these verses before us this morning. They're in the context of Paul, as throughout his letter to the Thessalonians, has been sharing how he and his companions have longed to be with them, how much they love them and care for them, and have been encouraged from the report of Timothy of how their faith is growing and how their faith is evident. And he calls them to pursue holiness and to love one another, as they might be presented blameless before God in the day he comes. Afterward, Paul then, in this section, he's dealt with in the first part of chapter 4, the idea of being blameless before God and loving one another. And now he changes to the coming of the Lord and questions that the Thessalonians had concerning that great and that glorious day. And the words that we have before us are given to us to inform us, to instruct us in what we are to believe. But it's not just simply a head knowledge that we're to gain, but it has the purpose of encouraging us, of bringing true and genuine comfort to us as we read these words, as we think about these words, and as we them minister to our brothers and sisters in times of distress and need, reminding them of these truths. And so as we consider these verses before us this morning, the application that I want us to come home with is for us to remember that Jesus will take us to him forever, to let us know this and encourage one another. That Jesus will take us to be with him forever. Let us know this and encourage one another. We'll be looking at this passage in 2 points, the first point being verses 13 to 17. And the point here is that we are to know Jesus will return to take us to himself. Paul begins in verse 13 by saying, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." That word there, uninformed, could be translated as ignorant. They don't want them to be ignorant. They don't want them to be without knowledge of what he is about to tell them. Now, in the setting here, as Paul is writing this letter, the early church had a real expectation that Jesus would be coming within their lifetime. They lived their lives, they lived out their faith with the real expectation that Jesus would be returning within their lifetime. We see evidence of this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter wrote 2 Peter in about AD 67 to 68, towards the end of his life. And there in that verse, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he encourages the church by reminding them, don't count the Lord's slowness as laziness or slothfulness, that he is tarrying, he is delaying, so that all of his people will be brought into the fold. Now, that's just a few years beyond when Jesus ascended and his atonement upon the cross. And already there were those in the Christian community that were wondering, okay, when is he going to come back? Is he going to come back at all? And so God, through his servant Peter, reminds the church, let us not count the slowness of the Lord as somehow laziness on his part, but he is delaying so that all his people will be brought into the fold. Now, as we consider this 2,000 years later, we're still needing that encouragement, are we not? We maybe have come to a point where we're just going on, as Jesus said, was the day when the flood came, that people were just going about their business, not thinking anything would change. We can easily fall into that trap. But let us, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to cultivate living our daily lives in the expectation that Jesus is coming back soon. Because the truth of the matter is, he could really come back at any second. That was his instruction to his people, to his disciples in Matthew chapter 25. That nobody knows the day or hour. It will be like a lightning flash across the sky. It will be completely and totally unexpected. That could actually happen at any moment. How would it change our lives and how we live for Christ if we knew that tomorrow was the day that he was coming? As you consider how you live today, if you knew for certain that Jesus was returning tomorrow at 10 a.m., how would you conduct your life until then? Well, that is why Jesus didn't tell us, and why God does not tell us the hour or the day of when he is coming. We, brothers and sisters, are called to live in that expectation that Jesus could return at any moment. But as the Thessalonians were considering this and living in that anticipation, there was some uncertainty of what would happen to their fallen brothers and sisters who died before he returned. What would happen to our beloved brothers and sisters who passed away, who perished? And we'll answer that question a little bit more as we continue on. But I first want to address things that Paul wants the Thessalonians to know in these verses. Things that he doesn't want them to be ignorant of. And likely you and I also, we must not be ignorant of these things. First, it's interesting how Paul here, when he refers to Jesus in verse 14, he reminds them that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, but then when he refers to the brothers and sisters in Christ, he says they have fallen asleep. Why the difference? Why the difference when Jesus died, but we who are in Christ simply fall asleep? Now, the language that Paul uses is a nice way of referring to death, but does it show us more than that? And what we need to know, brothers and sisters, is that death itself has been radically changed for the believer. It has been radically changed. If we die apart from Christ, we enter into punishment and eternal separation from the Lord. But if we who are in Christ, when we die, our bodies are simply resting in their graves until Christ comes again and we are raised. Death no longer has victory over us. It is merely a doorway, a passageway, a change in our existence. And so, the Bible rightly refers to those who are in Christ as those who have fallen asleep. Our souls go to be with him immediately, and our bodies rest in their graves. But Paul also wants us to know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, since Jesus was raised, we also will be raised. He says here in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Jesus did truly die, but he rose again. And he is the pattern that we are to look to in hope. That as God raised our Lord Jesus from the grave, so too we will be raised from the grave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus himself is not resurrected, and we are without hope. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, that he who raised Jesus will raise us from the grave as well. And what can we learn about this? We can learn, brothers and sisters, that our bodies are not simply just shells that we live in. We are not some spiritual creature merely, but we are a body and a soul in union. Our bodies are just as much of who we are as our spirits are. And they will not remain in the grave, but they will be raised to newness of life. Jesus is the pattern by which also we will be raised. Jesus will be raised, or was raised, and we will be raised like him. But we also are taught here, brothers and sisters, to know that Jesus will in fact return. So not only was he dead and raised to life, but he will also return as well. We see in these verses, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." As we consider the return of Jesus Christ, this was prophesied of in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. That when Luke recounts the ascension of our Lord into glory, angels are say to the disciples, "Why do you continue to stand here and look up into the sky? This same Jesus will return to you in the same way." This is a fact that Paul is reminding us of, that Jesus will come again. Yes, it has been more than 2,000 years. But the truth does not change the fact, or that does not change the truth that Jesus will, in fact, return. Paul uses language here in verse 16, that he'll descend with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. This phrase here, a cry of command, is a command that cannot be disobeyed. That's the strength and the language behind it. It's referring to soldiers that would receive a battle cry or a command from their general, from one who is over them. The soldiers would rush into the battle then at that cry of command. This is a command that will be obeyed. And one of the things I think is important for us to realize here is that as we look at the ESV here, it puts a period after the trumpet of God and then a new sentence, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, in the Greek, that's all one language or one sentence all brought together. And so the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's two things that we can learn from this. The first is that when Christ comes, it's going to be as of old when a dignitary would come to a city. There was a large celebration. There were trumpet blasts. There was much celebrating. And that is the picture here, is of royalty coming to their city. And the celebration that will ensue, the loud trumpet blasts and cries that will be there. But there is also here this language of a cry of command and this voice and this trumpet and the dead being raised. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians not to grieve over those who have already passed away, because there will be such a cry of command that the dead will hear it and will burst out of their graves. That the dead cannot disobey this command. They will be raised to newness of life. Now, what we can learn from this is, as a king returns to the city, it's not that this king would return and all the people would rush out of the city and to meet them. That would happen. And then they go off somewhere else. No, it's that everybody comes to meet this king, this dignitary, and then they all travel together back to the city, to where they dwell. The language that is here is not that Jesus is coming and he's going to remove his church from the earth and then we're just going to go be with him up here. The language is that Jesus is coming. He calls out, the dead will rise first, then his people who are alive at the time of his return will ascend and join the gathering in the clouds, and then they come to earth. Jesus will be establishing a new heaven and a new earth. What we know here and now will be done away with. But like we are new creatures in Christ, our bodies will be raised to newness of life. This creation, God is also redeeming. He is in the process of lifting the curse that has been poured out upon it since Adam and Eve ate that fruit. As Paul says elsewhere, it is groaning, longing for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. What Paul is talking about here is Christ descends, gathers his people to himself, will then descend upon the earth. This earth is God's. This creation is his. Jesus says the meek will inherit not a portion of the earth, but the earth. This earth is ours. And in that day, the curse will be lifted. It will be new. It will be far greater than even Adam and Eve experienced, because there will be no taint of sin or possibility of sin. Our Lord Jesus died and rose again. And we too will be raised also like he was. And when he comes again, he will be coming as the king to conquer this earth and to make it new. In that way, Paul says, and reminds his brothers and sisters in Thessalonians, in verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. we will always be with the Lord forever. It will never change. Now, this concept of being with the Lord is really riddled throughout these verses. For in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." The encouragement that we can take from this and this knowledge is that we are, at every moment of our existence, with Jesus, with Christ. From the moment when we believe, from the moment when God redeems us, from the moment when he says, "You are mine," he declares us righteous in Christ, he sends his Spirit to work in our hearts, and we believe by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. From that moment on, for the rest of eternity, we will never once be separated from Jesus Christ. Even as we die and our souls go to be with him immediately, our bodies are still with him. We are still united to him as a whole. And so when he comes again, those who have died will be raised to a heavenly body. And those who remain as we ascend to meet him, our bodies will be changed in an instant. And we will be glorified and made new and whole. And so be with our Lord forever. These are the things that Paul wants us to know. These are the things that Paul wants the Thessalonians to know. That Jesus, as Jesus was raised, so we will be raised. That Jesus himself is coming again. And that we will be with him forever, never separated. Let us truly know this truth, brothers and sisters. We can say that we know it with our lips. We can profess it night and day. Yes, I know it. But let us pray that the Lord would inscribe it upon our innermost being, that we would know it intimately, day in and day out, and that we would hold fast to it throughout our days. Know that we will be raised from the dead, that Jesus will return, and we will be with him forever. This brings us to our second point, to encourage one another, for Jesus will return to take us to himself. Paul begins, he says he doesn't want them to be uninformed or ignorant, but then he says about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In other writings of this day, as people lamented the passing of friends and loved ones, it is very apparent in the language of the or in the religion of the day that there was really no hope beyond this life. There was no confidence for those who had departed. Paul says here that we in Christ have hope. We have real hope. And notice he doesn't say not to grieve. Paul is not saying that we are not to grieve those who have passed. He's simply saying we are to grieve, but with hope. There is a difference there. We're not to ignore the pain and the separation that comes when there is death. You know, as we sang from Psalm 37C earlier, there's a phrase in there that speaks of that praise. There is no praise of God in the dead. Now, as we look at that, we think, well, when we die, we go directly to heaven, don't we? So we still continue to praise God. But when we consider things from this point of view, from earth, there is a point, there is an aspect of which the praise of God in some way has been diminished as one of his children has departed and rests in the grave. A voice has been silenced by death. As the psalm shows us, that is to be grieved. We are to be grieved. We should grieve those that we lose in this life, even the believer. We lose their fellowship. We lose their companionship. We lose the interaction that we can have with them and the daily seeing of them, or the contact that we can have through a phone call or an email. We lose that connection. But we don't need to lose hope, because the promises of God are certain. He has said that as Jesus was raised, so we will be raised. He has said that he will return and we will be with him forever with those who have gone before us. These promises are sure and they are certain, and they are the basis of our hope. That is why, quite often, people notice a difference between funerals of those who are believers versus funerals of those who are unbelievers. There is a mourning that is deep and abiding in the passing of one who did not know Christ. But for believers who mourn the loss of a brother and sister, there is joy mingled with their grief as we look forward to the day when we will see them once again. So knowing these things, knowing that as Jesus was raised, we will be raised, knowing that he will return, and knowing that we will be with him forever, what are we then to do? In verse 18, Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We're to encourage one another with what we know, with what we believe. Now, the context here is physical death, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, to encourage them not to grieve without hope for those who have died before Christ's return. In the verses before that, he shows them why they are not to grieve without hope, because the dead, in essence, have a priority place before Jesus in his return. They are the ones who meet Jesus first and are raised to newness of life before those who are left behind, who are still alive, are brought up to meet them. We do have hope in death. And when we mourn the loss of a loved one in Christ, we're to remember this hope and to encourage one another in it. But I also want to draw your attention to what Psalm 23 calls the shadow of the valley of death. I'm convinced when Psalm 23 addresses this about how God leads us through that valley of shadow of death, yes, he's referring to the physical death itself and the threat of death, but we could also rightly apply it to the valleys of life, the pain and the turmoil that we at times go through, the struggles, the trials, and the tribulations that we endure. These are valleys of our life. And the Lord, as our great shepherd, is leading and guiding us through them. Now, does this mean as we see a brother or sister who may be struggling that we come alongside them and we simply pat them on the back and say, "Hey, remember, Jesus is coming back. Hey, remember, you're going to be raised from the dead someday. This physical ailment is going to be an issue for eternity." I don't advise that. Comfort them. Pray for wisdom of how to take these truths and minister to your brothers and sisters. There will come a time where you can remind them of these wonderful truths as they are written here. But as one who might be suffering through, at times, that language, we don't really want to hear it. And at times, it can have the opposite effect. But yet, they are truths that we should be reminded of. So we can just come alongside and do successful counseling as Job's three friends did when they first met him for those first 7 days and said nothing at all. We can be there with them and we can pray for them that these truths would be implanted upon their hearts and that they would know them and God would bring them to mind. But I also want to mention, how do we encourage one another? In order for us to really encourage one another implies that we know one another. Implies that we're spending time together, that we can interact together and fellowship together. How are you and I ensuring that we know our brothers and sisters in Christ in this community? How are you and I ensuring that we know one another, that we can know when to come alongside, when to encourage, when to speak, when to go to someone if we are struggling with an issue? We are a community of saints. And each and every one of us needs to be working at and cultivating that level of community. where we can come to one another and lean on one another and encourage one another. These social events that we have from time to time might not seem like small things, but in the life of a small congregation as we are, they are vitally important. It's important for us to experience one another's fellowship and lives together outside of these four walls. Outside of this hour together that we worship God together. It's important for us to seek and to look at how can we know one another? How can we cultivate our friendships together? How can we cultivate our community together? How can we build one another up to the praise and to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord? These are things, brothers and sisters, that we need to pray about, and we need to seek God's wisdom in how we can, each one of us, build one another up in the faith so that we would have opportunity to encourage one another with these beautiful truths of the coming resurrection. And so let us actively seek to encourage one another with these words. In closing, Paul is encouraging the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica to remember the wonderful truths of Christ's resurrection and what that means. If Christ was not raised from the dead, Paul says that we are to be the most pitied of all people. But Christ was raised from the dead. He did defeat sin, and he defeated death. That is why believers can be spoken of as simply being asleep or falling asleep. Because we can grieve with hope as we look forward to the great day when Jesus will return and take us to himself. Let us know these things. Let us know these truths. And so encourage one another in them. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful truth that you have given to us. The truth that death could not hold our Lord and Savior. That death was defeated 3 days after the cross of Calvary as Christ rose from the dead. And Lord, as we mourn the loss of those who have gone before us, may we, Lord, grieve not as those without hope, but with hope in the truth that you will return and that the dead will be raised and that we will be with you forever. May we rejoice even in the midst of sorrow, in this truth, and so encourage one another with these words. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.